We come this morning to a parable in Matthew chapter 22. Before we read a portion of that parable, I just want to offer a little context. We're continuing through this series of these few parables in the end of Matthew where Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. We've looked at the parable of the two sons, one who was obedient though he said he would not obey, and one who promised to obey and then refused. We've also looked at the parable of the tenants and those who worked the longest and yet got paid the same as those who worked the shortest. These, as a whole, are all difficult parables because they challenge our understanding of fairness in our world. And here we come to another one, another parable of Jesus about the kingdom of heaven. And he says the kingdom of heaven is like a king. And he talks about a king who invited people for a wedding for his son. This is a royal wedding. And he sent out the invitations. And as it was in that day, people would RSVP. People would say, yes, I'll absolutely be there to such an occasion. And then when the date is sent out and it's finally the time, they come. Only this time we read that they don't come. They have a million different excuses. And in Luke's version of this parable, they lay out all the excuses in much more detail, and it's very much focused on all the reasons that people had why they couldn't come. They had their own events going on. They had their own fields to take care of. There were a million reasons why they had to decline this invitation to the royal wedding. And so the king is angry. We read this harsh component in Matthew that is not in Luke's version, where the king goes out and destroys all who were invited, destroys their cities, destroys their fields in Matthew 22, verse 5 and 6. This is a difficult passage into verse 7, to destroy and burn the entire city. So I want to give a little background context before we get into the part of the parable we're really going to focus on today, and that is that Matthew is writing in around 80 to 90 AD, which is about 10 to 15 years after the destruction of Jerusalem. And so the people that are hearing this parable through Matthew's letter understand that their city has been burned, just like it says the king did. That their temple has been burned to the ground. That everything they know has been destroyed. Why? Because of an uprising and a rebellion against Rome that was quickly squashed by the Roman armies. And Matthew is trying to make the point that had the Jewish leaders at the time of Jesus followed his warnings, had they learned to turn the other cheek, had they learned to walk the extra mile, had they learned to love their enemies and to not retaliate, had they learned to pray for those who persecute them, had they learned to take up their cross, and had they accepted Jesus' words of wisdom and peace, that perhaps such a fate would not have been the case. Had they attended the wedding banquet of Christ, as the prophets before had told them, maybe, just maybe, their city would not have burnt. But this isn't just an anti-Jewish kind of parable, because it goes on, and the reality is that Matthew is now talking to Jewish Christians, to Jews who have received the word of Christ, and who are trying to figure out what to make of all this now that they've lost everything they had. Now that they've lost their city and their temple, they're scattered. What do we do? Who are we? And Matthew warns them, don't get too comfortable. Don't think that you have simply replaced the Jews and now you are all good as is. There's more to this story. And so we pick up in verse 8 today with the more to this story that Matthew is writing to the Jewish Christians of his day. Beginning in chapter 22, verse 8, Jesus speaking, then he said to his servants, the wedding party is prepared, But those who were invited were not worthy. And so therefore, go out onto the roads on the edge of town and invite everyone you find there to the wedding party. And then those servants went out to the roads and they gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. The wedding party was full of guests. Now when the king came in and saw the guests, he spotted a man who wasn't wearing his wedding robes. He said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" But he was speechless. And the king said to his servants, "Tie his hands and his feet and throw him into the furthest darkness. People there will be weeping and grinding their teeth. Many people are invited, but few are chosen." It's the word of God for the people of God. And so this is a difficult passage, because we find this man who is invited to the wedding. He wasn't originally on the guest list, but the king sent out and said, "You know what? Just invite everybody in. If the people I invited aren't going to come, if they're not interested, if they don't honor me, then invite everybody. The evil and the good," it says. No conditions, it would seem. This is grace. Welcome everybody to the wedding party. But they're concerned about how he is dressed. He's not wearing the wedding robes. In a sense, the servant comes up to him and says, "What in the world are you wearing? You do realize this is a royal wedding, right? I mean, this is like the royal wedding events that we see in the British monarchy that are televised, and they're these big, huge, you know, black tie kind of red carpet events. You dishonor the king by dressing as you are. What are you wearing?" And the truth is that wedding robes in such an occasion, the formal attire, would have been provided by the king's household. This wasn't an issue of he just couldn't afford it or he didn't have time to change. This was an issue of coming in and the king's household and servants offering him, as everybody else, the robes, and this one individual choosing to say no. Now, in a minute, we'll get into a lot of possible reasons for that. But the truth is that we all have those times where what we wear is important. It's specific. In fact, I titled this sermon after one of those times. "You're wearing that?" That's what we say to our daughter almost every Tuesday night when she goes to her gymnastics class. And for some reason, she does not like wearing short-sleeve shirts. And so she'll come out in sweats, sometimes shorts, but these long, heavy sweatshirts. We ask, "You're wearing that to the gym?" And not only that, but in her Tuesday night class in particular is a ninja class, like the whole American Ninja Warrior thing. And she has an actual uniform. She has her ninja t-shirt. She has her headband. She has provided for her what she is supposed to wear. And still, we have to ask, "You're wearing that?" And that's what is happening here. This man has provided everything he needs. He's provided the royal robes to be invited into this feast that he never would have otherwise been welcome to, a feast that he certainly was not worthy to attend. And he's given the robes, and the servant comes and says, "You're wearing that? Why? Why would you not take advantage of every opportunity to show your gratitude, to honor the king, especially since he invited you off of the streets when you were unworthy?" Why did this man say no? We don't know the exact reason. It's possible he disagreed with the king politically, and maybe he was trying to make a statement that you can invite me to this fancy dinner all you want, but I am not going to honor you or your son. It's possible that he just got caught up in his own freedom, that, you know what, I can wear what I want. I don't care. It doesn't really matter. You can't tell me what to do. It's possible that he just didn't think it mattered that much. He didn't want to be like everybody else. He wanted to stand out. There's a lot of different reasons that he could have refused those robes. And the servant gives him a chance. The servant asks, "Friend, how did you get in here without the robes?" And this was his opportunity to speak up to what those reasons might have been. He could have said, "You know, I really don't like the king and I don't really care." Or he could have said, "You know, hey, your servants just came out and invited me to the last minute this morning. I didn't even have a chance to get dressed and cleaned up. I didn't realize. I came in the wrong entrance and I didn't know. They didn't have the robes at that entrance. I didn't know." He could have given a million excuses. Some excuses might have been legitimate. Some might have been valid. Some they might have said, "You know what? Sorry we missed that. Sorry that there was an oversight. Here, come. We'll get you dressed. We'll get you ready. We'll provide what you need." But he doesn't say anything. Scripture says he was speechless. He doesn't even try to offer a defense or a reason. The implication being that there is something in him that is just that stubborn that says, "I don't have to answer to you. And if I don't have to answer to the king's servant, in turn, that means I don't have to answer to the king." This is a statement of rebellion in one form or another. And that is why it says the king's servants took his hands and feet and threw him into the darkness. It's not enough just to show up. You see, we live in a church culture, not just our church, but in American churches in general, where all we care about is getting people to show up. And oftentimes, this parable has even been twisted to say, not only do you have to show up, but you have to show up in your finest suits and dresses and hats and gloves and the whole works. I've heard it preached that way. But the truth is, I don't think it's so much about the wedding robes as about what it represents that this man intentionally refused the robes that were offered. If he had said, "You know what, I'm too poor, I can't afford them," and this was a situation where they're not provided, you know what, welcome in. God would do that. And God would provide for him. But he doesn't. This is a statement of rebellion and rejection, but we too often say, "You know what, come in." We have replaced Christ's call when he says, "Come and die. Come and die to yourself. Come and take up your cross." And we have changed it to say, "Come and be yourself. Come as you are. You don't have to change a thing. Act however you want." We have made Christianity passive. We come and receive the word, the music, the feeling of being with each other in fellowship. But we don't put anything back into it. We don't make any intentional statement or sacrifice to honor the king who invited us. And this isn't just about being in church. This is about our life as citizens of the kingdom. We've been so preoccupied with how to get people in the pews that we have ignored any sense of urgency and seriousness as to what it means to truly be in the house and the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Alan Hirsch is a missional strategist in the church, and he talks about various ways that the church is to be in the world. Part of the role of the church is to be pastoral, healing and comforting and caring, and part of the role is to teach the Gospels. But the other parts of that is to be apostolic in establishing what the church believes and to be prophetic in challenging those places in our society that are unjust, that don't honor God, in challenging those places the way the prophets challenged the culture around them and even those who were in among God's people. And also that the church is to be evangelistic, to constantly be out on the streets, seeking both the evil and the good, as the parable says, seeking and saving the lost. But at some point in our history, really dating all the way back to the 300s and Emperor Constantine, when he declared that everybody in the kingdom, everybody in the empire, everybody who lives in this country is by default now a Christian. Christianity was never designed to work that way. It was never designed to work as a majority dominant political religion. Christianity, when it thrived, was always on the margins. And so what happened under Constantine and what has continued to happen in various places throughout our history, including in our own nation today, is that by virtue of being in this Christianized culture, we feel like we've already done enough. We're kind of born into it. We're born into a Christian home. We were raised in the church. We grew up here all our lives. And we feel like, what else is there to do? We just, you know, rather than understanding that we were invited to a banquet that we weren't worthy of, we feel like we're the ones who, you know, grew up running around the servants in the kitchen around their feet because we've just been here all our lives, and we don't realize the value and the significance of the invitation, and so we have become complacent. We have not taken seriously what it is that God has invited us to. We've not taken seriously the responsibility that we have as Christians to lay down our own interests and desires for the sake of others. The reality is that everywhere we go, we have responsibilities. Dress codes, certainly. At schools, at restaurants, at different places. Rules that are established of what you can and cannot wear. But more than that, rules that are established about our behavior, about how we treat one another. Laws that are established that you can get a license to drive, but just because you have that license doesn't mean you can go out and drive 100 miles an hour recklessly in and out of traffic. There's responsibility to every privilege and every freedom that we are given in life. And somehow we think that when we come into the wedding feast of the King, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of our lives, we think that somehow we get a free pass. That in Christ, because He is gracious and because He forgives us, that we can do what we want, just as this man. And that's simply not true. So how do we know? How do we know if we're one of those who reflect the culture around us that says, you're not going to tell me what to do, that bucks any kind of authority, that stands on our own rights above everything? Or if we're one who comes into the wedding feast and humbles ourselves in overwhelming sense of gratitude and says, God, I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to be in your presence at all. And so if you ask me to wear a robe, so be it, I'll wear the robe. If you ask me to give up anything, if you ask me to give up my seat for my neighbor, I will. If you ask me to sacrifice my own life, I will. Because I'm so honored by the invitation to be called your child. The invitation of grace to the wedding banquet requires a response of humility and sacrifice and a willingness to do whatever the King asks for the sake of others. In Romans 13, verse 14, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In Colossians 3, he goes on in more detail and he writes these words, therefore, if you were raised with Christ, look for the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at God's right side. Think about the things above and not on the things of earth. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. He goes on and talks about putting to death all of the sinful ways in our lives. And then in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3, he continues, therefore, as God's choice, holy and loved, put on, or some versions say, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Be tolerant with each other. And if someone has a complaint against anyone, forgive each other as the Lord forgave you, so also forgive each other. And over all of these things, clothe yourself with or put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The peace of Christ must control your hearts, a peace into which you were called in one body. And be thankful, people. The word of Christ must live in you richly. Teach and warn each other with all wisdom by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in speech or in action, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks to God the Father through him. It's true that somehow that man got into the wedding feast without the wedding robes. Technically, he was free to enter. It was his right, as we would say. But how do we use our rights? Do we abuse them in such a way that says, I don't really care about the rights of someone else? I don't really care about somebody else's difference of opinion. I'm going to stand firm. Or do we recognize ourselves humbly saying, you know what? I will lay down my interests to show love to you. Right or wrong, I will put you first over my own interest. I will put on kindness and compassion and humility and meekness and patience and forgive you as the Lord has forgiven me. And I will seek harmony. And I will seek in word and in deed to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thankfulness to the Father, recognizing the overwhelming mercy of this great feast to which we have been invited. So as we close, let us ask ourselves, what rights, what freedoms do we stand on? What are those things that we are unwilling to give up? What are those wedding robes that we would say, you know what, no matter what somebody says, I will not put it on? Those things that we are unwilling to let go of, those places where we are unwilling to change, are nothing less than idols. Doesn't mean we have to necessarily change everything all the time. Some rights are good. But it does mean that for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of our neighbor, we must be willing to change everything, to put on Christ, that they may see not our staunch beliefs and principles and stances on various issues, but that they may see the love and sacrifice and the grace of Jesus alone when they look at us. And so let us pray together. God of mercy, in our impatience for answers, we turn to idols of our own makings. We forget our covenant with you, passionate for what is right. We end up wronging those with whom we differ. Grateful for your invitation to the banquet, we fail to arrive with humility and thanksgiving. And so forgive us when our faith is weak and our zeal, our passion for our own interests is too strong. We thank you, Lord, that you have drawn near to us, that you hear our prayers with compassion and with abundant, steadfast love. We rejoice, for in the name of Jesus Christ we are forgiven. And so help us wear the garments of forgiveness and mercy with which you have clothed us in Jesus' blood, that through us all may hear your invitation to the wedding feast and come to know your great love. Lord, in all we say and do, have thine own way in us. Amen.